Now, the title that I've given to the sermon that I'm about to preach is this, 50 Years and Still Learning. 50 Years and Still Learning. Now, if you listen very carefully, you will soon understand why I've given this title to this sermon. Now, you're probably thinking, well, I know the preacher said this morning that he just celebrated his 50th spiritual birthday, and wonder what he's going to talk about, 50 Years and Still Learning. Well, actually, there's a lot of things I could talk about, because I am still learning. And how wonderful it is as a child of God to just spend all the rest of your life just learning more and more about God, learning about yourself, learning about the Lord's will, the Lord's plan, all these things. It's a wonderful thing. And that title could take us in hundreds of different directions. But I want you to listen carefully and you'll see where I want to go in just a little bit. As is often the case, I do not have a specific text for the Bible truth that I'm about to preach. I used to really struggle with that because everybody I'd ever heard preach before, they'd read a text and then they'd preach. And sometimes the text wouldn't have anything to do with what they preached, but they'd always read the text first. And but I thought, you know, that's just the way it's supposed to be done. But over the years, the Lord seems to lead me at times in different directions. And I realize this, you know, the Lord creates us all different. And it's not necessary to do exactly like everybody else has done. And so, again, I do not have a specific text from the Bible for the truth that I'm about to preach. But because I am preaching what I assure you is a biblical truth, I will be directing your attention to several passages of Scripture as I preach. Not just one, but several passages. Now, the biblical truth that I'm about to preach is one that I have occasionally mentioned in previous sermons. In fact, I think it was just a few weeks ago that I just kind of mentioned it in passing. But to the best of my recollection, I have never preached an entire sermon on what I'm getting ready to preach this evening. I may have. The older I get, I guess the harder, the easier it is to not recollect. Amen. But anyway, I don't recollect ever doing so. Now, last Friday, January the 27th, was my spiritual birthday. It was on January the 27th, 1973, that my Lord saved my life from a life of sin, shame, and self-destruction. And that's exactly the kind of life I was living. Sinful life, shameful life, though I was proud of it. And it was a self-destructive life. I was destroying myself and did not have enough sense to realize it. But He not only saved my life from sin, shame, and self-destruction, but the Lord saved my soul from the eternal flames of the torments of hell. Something that I surely deserved, and not only that I deserved, but something that every one of us deserved. Whether we want to admit it or not, that's all we deserve, is an eternity in hell. But on that day, on that Saturday afternoon, I was born again and made a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I was made a new creature in Christ. In a split second of time, as I cried out to God, He changed my life completely. Changed the whole direction of my life. He gave me a reason to live. Up until that time, it was eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we'd die. But now I had something to live for. I had someone to live for. Something greater than myself. Something that had eternal value and eternal meaning. It changed everything about me. Now, the person who has never experienced the new birth, they cannot understand what I experienced. Even if he is religious, if he's never experienced the new birth, he will not be able to understand at all what I experienced. In fact, I believe the religious man who has never experienced the new birth usually has a more difficult time understanding it than the drunkards, and the fornicators, and the adulterers, and all the others who are out there wallowing in the muck and mire of sin. The reason being that the religious man, he thinks he's all right with God. And he sees a man that's been born again, miraculously made into a new creature in Christ. He looks at him as kind of an oddball. Maybe a guy, somebody that's got fanatical. Somebody who he assures him himself that it won't last very long. Because why? He doesn't understand. He's religious. He's reformed his life. He's joined a church. But he's never experienced a new birth. He's never been made a new creature in Christ. And yet, because he's religious, he thinks he's all right. And therefore, I am convinced that he has a harder time understanding the change that takes place in a man's life that's truly been born again than the old drunkard and the harlot out there on the street. The drunkard and the harlot, they realize that's what we need. That's what I need. And they realize what happens in a man's life better than simply a religious man. When a man is born again, not only does his life become new, but all of creation becomes new to him. The Bible says, behold, all things become new. It's not just his life that changes, but all of creation suddenly becomes new to him. You read the testimony of the late evangelist D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was just a teenage boy. I believe he was just turned 18. And he was working in the back room of a shoe store in the city of Boston. And he had a Sunday school teacher that got burdened for him. And so on May the 21st, 1855, his Sunday school teacher went by, and you hear the testimony of the Sunday school teacher, how he really wrestled with it. Should he go in and try to witness to him on the job, pace back and forth up and down the street, trying to get up nerve enough to go in and so forth. But he finally went into the shoe store, and he shared the gospel with D.L. Moody, an 18-year-old boy. And Moody was wonderfully saved there in that shoe store. Now, Moody became a new creature in Christ. He really was born again. He didn't just turn over a new leaf. He didn't just reform his life. He literally became a new creature in Christ. And here's what Moody said, and I quote. He said, "I remember the morning on which I came out of my room after I trusted Christ. I thought the old sun shone a great deal brighter than it ever had before. I thought that it was just smiling upon me. And as I walked out upon Boston Common and heard the birds singing in the trees, I thought, they are all singing a song to me. Do you know, I fell in love with the birds. I had never cared for them before. It seemed to me that I was in love with all creation. I had not a bit of feeling against any man. And I was ready to take all men into my heart." You know what Moody was saying? Everything became new. I didn't just become a new creature. The creation became different to me. It became new to me. And then Moody closed that quote with these words. He said this, "If a man has not the love of God shed abroad in his heart, he has never been regenerated." Otherwise, if he hasn't experienced something like I've experienced, and remember Moody said this, that he felt like he could take all men into his heart. He had no bitter feelings against any man. He said, if a man has not gotten that love of God shed abroad in his heart, well, he's never been regenerated. Now, he might be religious, but he's never been born again. Oh, my, it's so important that we be born again. And I am so fearful that our churches are full. I'm talking about our independent Baptist churches, that they're filled with people that have never truly been born again. They've gone through a little ritualistic prayer, and yet they did not understand what they were doing or did not mean what they were doing, and therefore they've really never experienced the change of God in their hearts. Now, if you've never been born again, you do not, and you cannot understand what Moody was talking about. And by the way, I could give you the testimony of several other famous men in church history that basically had similar testimonies talking about how everything changed. Not just them, but everything around them seemed to change. It matters not how religious you are, or how many sinner's prayers you've said, or how many churches you've joined, or how many times you've been dunked in the baptistry, or how much money you've given to the Lord's work. You cannot understand what Moody was talking about if you've never been born again. You cannot. You cannot. Now, it was 50 years ago this past Friday that I repented of my sins and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. 50 years ago, in the dining room of my mother's home she was renting, an old home at the end of a dirt road out in the middle of a field, an old house that she was renting, never been painted or anything. Probably wouldn't think anybody would be living in the place if you'd just ridden by the highway. But it was there in that dining room of that old home that I was saved on a snowy winter day in the month of January. And at that very moment, of my new birth, I became a new creature in Christ. And all things became new to me. Everything did. Even people became new to me. Because now I looked at people differently. I looked at people realizing that they were either on their way to hell or on their way to heaven. And my heart began breaking for people around me that I knew were not saved. And all of a sudden, the saints of God, they looked different. Before, they were people that I cared nothing about being around. Then in one sense, I pitied because they lived such boring lives. And now all of a sudden, I looked at them, they were different. I loved being around them. All of a sudden, preachers, I loved being around preachers. I just couldn't be around my pastor enough. I couldn't be in church enough. I said everything changed, and it was a wonderful thing. Oh my, it was a wonderful thing. And I remember I thought to myself, the moment I accept the Lord as my Savior, I thought something like this. I thought to myself, I love my Lord Jesus so much that I'm never going to do anything, never going to do anything to grieve Him or dishonor Him. Those were some of the kind of thoughts that were in my mind whenever I got up off my knees that Saturday afternoon. At that moment, I could not imagine ever even wanting to do, much less doing anything. But I not imagine ever even wanting to do anything that would grieve or dishonor my Lord Jesus Christ. I could not imagine. Things that I knew that I'd been doing that would displease Him and dishonor Him. Things that in the past I could not get victory over in my life, trying to reform my life a little bit. I immediately, and it wasn't me, it was by the grace of God, the power of the Spirit of God in it, put them down. To His glory, to His credit, not mine, never smoked another cigarette. I was smoking a pack and a half a day. To His glory and honor, never, never have had any more alcoholic beverages. Never. Never. I even refused to eat my aunt's fruitcake because she put wine in the thing and let it soak it up in it. And it offended her because I wouldn't eat a fruitcake. But I was so particular. I said, I don't want to do anything. I can't imagine ever do anything to dishonor and grieve the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved me. He saved me. I realized He had died for me. And I thought to myself, now there might be other people that say they're Christians, and they might do some of these things, but not me. No, sir, not me. I'll never do anything to grieve or quench my Savior. Never, never, never. But I tell you what, it wasn't long before I realized, oh, how wrong I was. It wasn't long before I realized that I was thinking way too highly of myself. And the Bible warns us against that. It was not long after that before I remember it well. I lost my temper. And I said some things. I didn't use any curse words like I would have had just a few weeks before. But I said some harsh things. And I said them in harsh ways. And I said to some people that it was dishonoring to them. But I lost my temper and I said some things and I knew grieved and dishonored my dear Savior. And I remember immediately I was smitten with conviction. I was so ashamed. And I remember thinking, how in the world can I do this? How could I dishonor my Savior? How could I grieve Him so much? Lord, how could I do this to You? How could I do that? It just really set me back. And I remember just finding a place to get along with God and spend some time crying, God, how could I do that? I thought I'd never do anything like that again. How could I do that? And so I began seeking the answer. I was a young Christian. And I didn't know the reason. I didn't know how I could do things like that. I really didn't. But I saw it, and I learned the answer. And here's what I learned. I learned I'm nothing but an old sinner that's been saved by the good grace of God. I'm nothing but an old sinner that's been saved by the good grace of God. And I've learned since then that not only am I an old sinner that's even been saved by the grace of God, but I'm an old sinner that's been kept saved by the grace of God. I have not been able to keep myself. Oh, if my salvation was up to me, I would have lost it within hours after I got saved, most likely. Oh, no, I'm saved by the good grace of God and kept saved by the grace of God. And I've learned over the years, as the Apostle Paul wrote of himself in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, he said this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. You see, the Apostle Paul realized something that I had to learn. And he really is this. He realized his sinfulness more and more and more and more and more as he grew in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and also in the knowledge of himself. He realized more and more and more that he was just a sinner saved by the grace of God. And that's something I learned early on in my Christian life, within just days or weeks of it. But I've been learning it to a deeper degree, more and more and more every year. After 50 years, I'm still learning that more and more and more. I am nothing but an old sinner, saved and kept saved by the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. Now, I want to show you some things here. As I said, I know I mentioned this just in passing a few weeks ago. Didn't think I'd be preaching on it, but the Lord just wouldn't let me get away from it. But I want you to notice something here about how Paul grew in this matter of realizing what a sinful person he was. After he was saved, I want you to see how he grew in this thing. Now, the Apostle Paul, the record of his conversion is in the Gospel, not the Gospel, but in the book of Acts, chapter 9. The book of Acts, chapter 9. I'm not going to take time to go back there and read that. I just want you to realize that's when he was saved. And according to Dr. Reese, and you've heard me say this often, I rely on Dr. Reese's chronological dating of things very heavily in my studies. But according to Dr. Reese's studies, he determined that the Apostle Paul, known as Saul of Tarsus, but later became the Apostle Paul, but he determined that he was saved around the year 37 A.D., in Acts chapter 9, around 37 A.D. Now, from the very start, it is very obvious as you study the life of the Apostle Paul, study the conversion of the Apostle Paul and so forth, from the very start, it is very obvious that the Lord had His hand upon Paul. Very obvious. He told him to go into Damascus, and there somebody would come and tell him what the Lord had in store for him. And the Lord revealed His will to him. And His will that He revealed was not one that was going to be an easy life. It's obvious that God had some very special things for this man. He was going to use him in a great way. And within 20 years, the Apostle Paul, he had completed two very fruitful missionary journeys within 20 years of his salvation. And he had represented his home church, which was in Tarsus, in a doctrinal concern with a prestigious church at Jerusalem. A lot of times people call it the First Church Council. I don't think that's an accurate way to describe it. But he did represent his home church in going and confronting some doctrine that they understood. Well, some people from the Jerusalem church had come to Tarsus teaching. And he went there. So he's being greatly used of the Lord. Two missionary journeys, representing his church and so forth. And on his second missionary journey, he had been used of the Lord to pen two books of the New Testament. The books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It's my understanding those were the first two books that the Lord inspired the Apostle Paul to write. But on that second missionary journey, he wrote those two books of the Bible. Now, after 20 years as a Christian, he was on his third missionary journey. And on that third missionary journey, the Lord used him to write another book of the New Testament. It was the book of 1 Corinthians. And I want you to go there. 1 Corinthians, and I want you to find chapter 15. We're getting ready to see how the Apostle Paul is growing in the knowledge of the fact that he's just an old sinner like everybody else. He's just been saved by the grace of God. That though God's using him in a great way, he's nothing special. He's just an old sinner like the rest of us. And I want you to see this. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, now keep in mind he's been saved about 20 years at this time. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and in verse 9, here's what he says. He says, "For I am," have you got it before you there? Read it with me. "I am the what? Least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Now here he describes himself. Notice that. "I am the least of the apostles." Now you say, well, here's one. He was a persecutor of the church before he was saved. And he describes himself in other places as one being born out of due time. But you look at that and you say, well, yeah, you were the last of the, you came after the apostles, so naturally you're going to be least of the apostles. But the more I thought about that, the more I realized that for the Apostle Paul to say that, that was a pretty humbling statement. Coming from him, the apostle who was the most educated of all of them. By far, the most educated of all of them. And yet he says, "I'm the least of the apostles." And he was the only one, other than James, who at that particular point in time had been used to pen an inspired book of the Word of God. He's the only one, other than James, that had been used of one. And so here is a man. He's written 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. He's writing 1 Corinthians 15. He's completed two missionary journeys. He's represented his church in a doctrinal dispute with the prestigious church of Jerusalem. He is the most highly educated of any of the apostles. And yet he says this of himself, I am the least of the apostles. I want you to understand, for that man, that was a very humbling admission. Why, Simon Peter said that, or John, well, you're nothing but fishermen. You know? Andrew, some of them had said that. Thomas said, well, you would have said, oh, we know you're not much. But for the Apostle Paul to say that, that was a very humbling statement for him to make. But he had reached a point in his life after 20 years, approximately 20 years, where he realized this, I'm the least of the apostles. Even though he's probably done more than any of the rest of them. He says, I am the least of the apostles. Now, I find it interesting that shortly thereafter, the Apostle Paul wrote the book of 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, here's something we find. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we have here the record of him revealing that he is having to deal with a thorn in his flesh, which we believe is some kind of physical infirmity. I personally believe it was an eye problem. Can't be dogmatic on that. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, which he wrote shortly after he wrote 1 Corinthians, he says this in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given to me, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. You know why? You know why it was necessary for him to have that? Because he's been so greatly used of God. He's been used more than probably any of the other apostles at that time. Remember, at this time, other than James, none of the rest of them have written any books of the Bible. None of them. God's not using them that way. And so he says here, you know something, I was just getting too exalted. God's done so many wonderful things with me. The Lord had to give me this thorn in the flesh, lest I be exalted. I think specifically he's talking about lest other people exalt him, but also it keep him from being exalted in his own mind. We all need that. Now, before completing his third missionary journey, remember he's on that third journey when he writes that he's the least of the apostles. But before completing his third missionary journey, the Apostle Paul was arrested in the city of Jerusalem. He's on his way back to he wants to make it to go to Tarsus, his home church, and give a report. He had done that at the end of his first journey. He had done that at the end of his second journey, and so he's going to do that at the end of his third journey. That's the basis of the pattern which we use for our missions program. We send missionaries out. We expect them to report to us. And so he's on his way back to his church in Tarsus to report. But he wants to stop off at Jerusalem. There's one of the Jewish feasts going on there. And he wants to stop off there in Jerusalem. And lo and behold, while in Jerusalem, before he ever makes it on back up to his home church in Tarsus, there we find that he was arrested and he was put in prison. Now, I'm not going to go through all the details about what transpired there, but he stays in jail or in prison for a couple of years, and finally he appeals his case to Caesar. And then, because he was a Roman citizen, when you appealed your case to Caesar, they had to grant it to you. And so they say, all right, you appeal to Caesar, then to Caesar you shall go. And so they put him on a ship. And he makes that hazardous journey to the city of Rome, enduring shipwrecks and all kinds of things. And he finally gets to Rome, and there he is held as a prisoner. At this time, this is his first imprisonment in Rome. He was not in the maritime dungeon where he was when he wrote 2 Timothy. This time, he is basically kind of, I'll call it a form of house arrest. And so he's held there. He's able to stay in a rented home. And he's able to have guests come and go, but he was not able to leave himself. And so while he's there under that house arrest, a prisoner in Rome, the Lord begins moving in him again, and he uses him to write the book of Ephesians. Now the book of Ephesians, that was the ninth book of the New Testament that the Lord used the Apostle Paul to write. The ninth book of the New Testament. Now, the first eight, here's what they were. We've already mentioned a couple of them. He wrote books of 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. He wrote the books of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. He wrote the book of Galatians and Romans and Philemon and Colossians. All right? There. And maybe he had written the book of Philippians by the time that he writes this, what we're getting ready to refer to here. Maybe he had written Philippians at the time he had written Ephesians. They were written about the same time. One may have been written just a day before the other one or something. But most people put Ephesians just before Philippians. But anyway, here he is. He's been greatly used of God beyond what he was when he said, I'm the least of all the apostles. And so he sits down now, and he's penning the book of Ephesians. This is about 63 A.D., which was about 6 years after he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, he said what? I'm the least of the apostles. But now, about 6 years later, he's gone through some humiliating circumstances, and he sits down, and he begins writing, and he writes the book of Ephesians. Now, I want you to notice here how he describes himself here in the book of Ephesians and chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and look at verse 8. He says this, unto me, who am less than what? The least of all saints. The least of all saints. About 6 years earlier in 1 Corinthians, he said what? I'm the least of the apostles. Now, 6 years later, here he is sitting in under house arrest. He's experienced a lot of humiliation during that time. He's come to know the Lord better. He's come to know himself a lot better as well. And he realizes this, I am not simply the least of the apostles. I am not even simply the least of saints, the least of some saints. I'm the least of all saints. I'm the least of all saints. You see what I'm getting at here? What I'm trying to get you to see? He is learning more and more and more that he is what he is by the grace of God. He's learning more and more and more that he's not better than anybody else. It's becoming clearer and clearer in his mind, I'm just another old sinner saved by the grace of God. I have no right to look down my nose at anybody. No right at all. I'm an apostle, and I consider myself the least of the apostles, but I want to tell you, I'm taking another step down. I'm the least not only of some saints, but I'm the least of all the saints. Now you think about what he just said. The least of all the saints. Man, hey, he's seen some pretty ungodly saints. He wrote the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians already. That was a carnal church. You know what he's saying? I'm the least of all those saints there in the city of Corinth. He's getting humble, isn't he? He's getting humble. You see where I'm going? You see where I'm going? Now, he eventually was released from that imprisonment in Rome, that first imprisonment. And he was able to resume his missionary work for a few more years. And during those years, we don't know a whole lot about what he did. We don't have any detailed records of it. There's all kinds of speculation and things from secular history that, you know, we try to learn from there. But we do know that he did get out of the prison that first time. And he got to minister for a few more years, maybe as many as 5 or 6. And during that time, he did a lot of travels. And he wrote some more of the scriptures there. He wrote those. And was used of the Lord there. But during that time, after he was released from prison, he resumed his missionary work for a few years before being arrested again and taken to Rome where he was eventually beheaded. But during those years of intervening between those two imprisonments, during those few years, the Lord used him to write the books of 1 Timothy, Titus, and probably the book of Hebrews. I realize that there's debate about who wrote the book of Hebrews, but if the Apostle Paul wrote it, he would have probably written it during this period of time. So during those years, between the imprisonments, 1 Timothy, Titus, and Hebrews, and then, of course, when he was in prison later, and where he was executed, he wrote 2 Timothy. But 1 Timothy, he writes between those two imprisonments. Now, I want you to look at the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1. 1 Timothy, chapter 1, and I want you to look here at verse 15. And I want you to see here how he describes himself. All right? In 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, he says this, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Of whom what? Of whom I am chief. Is that not an amazing thing? Now let's look back at his history. After 20 years of being saved, greatly used of the Lord, he said, I'm the least of the apostles. That was a humiliating statement for that man, the most educated and the most used of the apostles at that time. And then about 6 years later, He says, you know something? I'm not only the least of the apostles, but I'm the least of all the saints. The least of all the saints. And then a year or so passes by. We're not sure exactly how long. Maybe two, maybe three or four. But he's writing the book of 1 Timothy. And he's been saved now for probably at least 30 years. And he says this as he's writing to Timothy. He says, Timothy, you know what I am? I'm not simply the least of the apostles. I'm not simply less than the least of all the saints. He said, Timothy, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the chief of sinners. It took him over 30 years to come to that conclusion, to really get down and help him to see himself as he really was. Oh, listen. You see what I'm getting at here? It doesn't matter how much God uses us. Those things don't matter. We need to realize that we are just like everybody else. We're just those sinners saved by the grace of God, kept saved by the grace of God. There but for the grace of God, there would I be. We need to realize that. And we are so prone to get to thinking we're something special. We're so prone to get to thinking like, preachers, we get ready. Well, I'm better than that preacher there. Or a church member, well, I'm better than that. Or a preacher there, I'm a step above the people I pastor. No, you're not. No, he's not. And looking out at the people that don't go to church, I'm a step above. No, we're not. No, we're not. No, we're not. If it were not for the grace of God, where would we be? Where would we be? Now, what took Paul almost 30 years, around 30 years to learn, I have been learning, and I'm still learning after 50 years of being saved. I'm still learning that I'm no better than anybody else. And it is not that I'm not as good as other pastors. It is not that I'm not as good as other saints. I am no better than the worst sinner that ever lived. I am a no good, hell-deserving sinner that has been saved by the grace of God. That's all I am. And that's all you are if you're saved. Or that's all you are. That's all you are. That's all you are. Oh, if we could just come down off of our pedestals and realize that. Now, the better you know, the only true and living God, which is the God of the Bible, who is holy, 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 the Bible says, the more you realize what a sinner you are, the more you realize it. You get closer to God, and you realize it more and more and more and more. Because in the light of His holiness, you realize your sinfulness. And the better you know the Word of God, the more you're going to realize what a sinner you are. The more you realize truly we are what we are only by the grace of God. The more you realize and read this book, and it reveals yourself to you. Boy, we talk about self-esteem. Build up self-esteem. What they need is self-esteem. You see what that's produced? You see the generation of those that have been building. And let me tell you, we don't need more self-esteem. We need to come down off our high horses. We need to come down off our high horses. May we think too much of ourselves. Inside the church, outside the church, we think too much of ourselves. No, we are what we are by the grace of God. Stephen Crane, the American author, he lived to be only 28 years of age. And he's best remembered for the Civil War novel that he wrote, The Red Badge of Courage. I read it many years ago. As I was reading a little bit, I ran across a poem I'm going to share with you a little bit that Stephen Crane wrote. But about all I knew about him is he'd written The Red Badge of Courage. And so this sparked my interest, something I read recently. And I said, I want to read a little bit more, find out something about this man. I discovered this. He lived to be only 28 years old at his age. Started writing when he was only 4 years old. He was publishing things when he was teenagers. He wrote his first thing at 4 years of age. Best known for The Red Badge of Courage. It's been, like I say, been years since I read it. I remember it was a very interesting novel. If I remember correctly, it was something about this young guy joined the Union Army, and basically he gets a wound running, and they think he's a hero, and so forth, and he's ashamed of, the awards he's getting there. If I remember correctly, the book was something like that. But I've discovered this, that he also wrote a lot of poetry, and much of his poetry was very brief. Now, I don't know anything really much about Stephen Crane's personal life. Other than this, he was raised in a Christian home. His parents were supposedly devout Methodist people. And so he was raised in a Christian home. And he wrote so much in those 28 years, a brief 28 years of life. But I ran across this poem this past week or so, And it just really got me, it just jarred me there. But the name of his poetry was this, I Stood Upon a High Place. And I began looking at some other poetry. He wrote some interesting little short poems. But I want you to listen to this poem he wrote, I Stood Upon a High Place, and I think it will help you to realize what I'm trying to get us to see tonight. What the Apostle Paul, it took him 30 years to learn. What after 50 years I'm still learning. Now listen to this poem. It's very short. He says this, I stood upon a high place and saw below many devils, running, leaping, and carousing in sin. One looked up grinning and said, Comrade, brother. That's the poem. You know what he was getting at? I stood up here like I was better than everybody else, looking down on these people like devils. Looking down like I'm better than they are. Carousing in sin. And one of them looked up at me and said, Comrade, brother, otherwise, you're no better than us. That's a short, brief, sobering poem right there.
Huh?
To me, Stephen Crane was acknowledging that, though he only lived 28 years, he realized that he was no better than anybody else. It's taken me 50 years to learn this, and like I said repeatedly, I'm still learning that. It took the Apostle Paul 30 years to learn that. And I would imagine that he still had a lot he could have learned if he had lived. What I'm trying to get us to see is this, brother. We are just a bunch of old hell-deserving sinners saved by the good grace of God. That's all we are. No better than anybody else. Perhaps even worse than those who do not know our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why do you say that? Because we know Him and are partakers of His divine nature. And yet we still grieve Him and we dishonor Him. So we're probably worse than those old sinners out there. They don't have that divine nature. All they've got is a nature to grieve and dishonor the Lord. But we've got a new nature in us. And yet we still do. No wonder the Apostle Paul didn't say, I'm just as bad as anybody else. I'm chief of sinners. I'm worse than anybody else. Why? I still do wrong, even though I've got great God's Spirit in me, and I'm a partaker of His divine nature, and I don't have to like they do, but I still do it. I'm chief of sinners. You see, may God help us. May God help us to strip ourselves of pride and to humble ourselves before God and say, God, thank you. Thank you so much for saving us. Forgive me for looking down my nose at somebody else. Whether they be saved or unsaved, oh, God, help me to realize I'm nothing but an old sinner saved by the grace of God. Apart from your grace, I'd be burning in hell right now. May God help us to realize what we really are. Let's stand.